This afternoon, I would like to just share a couple of good things for you on the board. That almost implies as though I've been sharing bad things with you so far, and I hope that it isn't. But I'd like to just share with you a couple of good things, and perhaps your pastor has already shared this with you. But I understand that in Romania we have 9,500 Revelation seminars going on right now. Now that is thrilling, folks. We have also, as of last count, 110,000 non-SDAs in attendance. 110,000 non-Seventh-day Adventists in Romania studying the Word of God. Now I praise God for that because God is doing some marvelous things today. And I know that He's doing some things for you and me this weekend too, because He's helping us to become more effective in our ministry and our witness. And when I say our, I'm including you, because we're all ministers. We've all been chosen of God to minister to the needs of other individuals. I wanted to share that with you because that is a very exciting thing in my life, to know that we have men and women that are just hungering and thirsting to have what you and I as Seventh-day Adventists call truth. So I praise the Lord for that. This afternoon I think it would be fitting if we just took a moment and knelt on your beautiful carpet and ask again God's Spirit to be with us, to keep our minds alert this afternoon. Would you pray for that specifically, that God will keep your mind alert this afternoon as we study together? Father, we kneel in your presence this afternoon in your church. We thank you for this great worldwide family. We thank you for the ministers, the lay pastors, those that are working even this weekend in Romania. Father, we thank you for seeing your Spirit poured out on the hearts of thousands who know not what we are privileged to know. But here, Father, remember us here today and this afternoon. Help us that we might have attentive minds, that we might take advantage of these moments we have together to learn, to discern, to be able to understand why we're here as Seventh-day Adventists. And help us, Father, that we might learn some keys to really making our Christianity work, where we might discover how to have victory over sin in our life. Father, please, don't leave us now. Stay with us. And keep us awake, spiritually and physically. And help us to be alert this afternoon. And please be with the one who shares with your people. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I understand that repetition is a good thing. As you've driven down the freeway or the pike, you discover that there are billboards occasionally. Have you ever noticed that? And every now and then you see a billboard. A few more miles, you see the same thing. Wasn't one good enough? No. They want you to see it again and again and again. Repetition has a way of sort of getting it fixed in our mind. Now, the world does that, and it can destroy our mind. This afternoon, we want to do a little repetition to heal our mind, to help our mind. So I'm going to have just a little bit of repetition this afternoon, and I want you to help me out a little bit. So please feel free to talk back to me in a nice way, and I'll try and talk nicely to you. How's that? I have a question. We've been learning and have learned, hopefully so far, that God's glory is also associated with His what? Good for you. His character. We've also learned that character is what? Two things make up our moral character. One is our thoughts, and the other is our feelings that we wear on our shoulders, I guess I should say, and on our cuffs. Our thoughts and our feelings combined make up our moral character. That's good. Thus, we have concluded so far that God's glory, His goodness, His name, and His character, and His thoughts and feelings combined are all basically one and the same. God's thoughts and feelings are represented in His goodness, in His character, in His Ten Commandments. Are you with me so far? It's all kind of one and the same. Because of this understanding, we also know that God's glory, His goodness, His name, His character, His thoughts and feelings combined are all reflected, as I just implied, in His law. Important point. For His law is, as we've discovered, a transcript of His character or of His thoughts and feelings combined. And this is what Moses brought down from the mountaintop. Think about that. Moses brought down from the mountaintop a revelation of the character of God. Held it in his hands. What a marvel! He held the thoughts and feelings of God in his hands. Isn't that a profound thought? Long before God ever revealed his goodness or glory or on tables of stone, he revealed himself in person to Adam and Eve. Before the fall, man's will, his reason, and his conscience were all under the control of his higher powers. God was the Lord of his life, the center of his thoughts and his feelings. Man was capable of advancing from one step of character development to another, and would have been throughout eternity. Did you know that? In fact, did you know that your character and mine, by God's grace, will continue to grow also throughout eternity? Forever and ever, we will reflect more and more and more the character of Jesus Christ throughout eternity. However, when man fell, his will, his reason, and his conscience were no longer under the control of his higher powers, but rather became subject to the lower nature, which had now become corrupt. His character had become tainted. He no longer reflected the glory of God or his character, for God was no longer the center of his thoughts, no longer the center of his feelings. Selfishness, sin, and Satan had taken full control. From our study, we've learned so far that when man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil, and he was in harmony with whom, did we say this morning? Satan. In harmony with Satan. However, in spite of the bad news, we've been given some good news, which says even though Satan had gained control of the human race, Christ would enable man to cast off Satan's yoke. Remember that from this morning? That was the good news. That was Patriarchs and Prophets, page 77. Let me read just a couple of statements to refresh our minds and encourage us with the fact that Jesus is on your side. And folks, there's sometimes that's good to remember. This is chapter 30. Remember what book it was? Great Controversy, chapter 30. I want you to read that whole chapter. Do you well. It says, it is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity or hatred against Satan. Without this converting grace, the renewing power, renewing power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to do? Have to do what Satan tells you to do? Schizophrenia is an interesting problem today. You probably deal with a few situations similar to that. I have a young man in church that I'm aware of that I remember visiting him on a number of occasions. And this poor young fellow has no control, it seems, of his thoughts. This young individual, when I talk to him about praying and about talking to God, has gone into some extreme conditions, contortions. Okay, contortion. Facial expressions. When I mention the word Jesus, it's like, don't talk to me about Him. Suffers from schizophrenia. He hears voices. Strange. And he obeys those voices. and he listens to heavy metal music most of the time. He sits with earphones on, just jamming to the music. I'm going to put a little plug in for something because I think it's very important at this point, Al. And that is, there's a tape that we've just made, and I really think it's very, very important because it hits right along with what I'm talking about here. It's called Rock and Roll, The Message Behind the Music. It's one we just made recently. I think you would really appreciate that. But folks, after 25 years of a whole generation of Americans that have been listening, it's changed something in their mind. I want you to listen to that tape. If you can get a hold of it, please do it. But this young man, my heart bleeds for him because, as I've just read, I believe that this young man is under the control of another power. And I believe this power actually controls him. Now, we don't understand a lot of answers to schizophrenia today. I'm aware of that. And there's a lot of debate, one side or the other, of that. I'm not going to try and make a medical case history out of the situation. All I'm saying, as a pastor, as I've observed him, as I've used the word Jesus and desired to pray for him, I've watched a reaction that to me is not normal, shouldn't be, at least as I interpret it. So again, Satan's great plan in the beginning was simply to come down and take full control of the human race. And I thank God that Jesus came to enable man to cast off Satan's power and Satan's yoke. I pray that someday all of those men and women who are suffering with schizophrenia and other related emotional, what would I call it? I hate to call it a disease. Trauma. Emotional trauma. I pray that one day that those who want to be set free from that will be set free. Because it's a terrible thing to see our friends suffering from such trauma emotionally. Reading again from Great Controversy, chapter 30. Another little statement here. Excuse me. It's not that one now. I'm on Selected Messages. Forgive me. Selected Messages, for those of you writing them down. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 254. Ellen tells us more about the renewing power in this statement by saying the enmity or the hatred of sin which God put between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman was supernatural. We talked about you this morning as being or having within you a supernatural power that has been placed there by God. He is the one that's supernatural, all right? We aren't. He is, but He provides for us a supernatural power. In other words, His divinity coupled with our humanity. Does that make sense what I'm saying? In other words, without this divine intervention on the part of God in our behalf, there would be no hope for you. There would be no hope for me. It's this supernatural renewing power that creates conflict within our hearts. In our third study, we want to look at this conflict, which I've entitled Contending with the Forces Within. We want to take a look at the battle that's going on in your life and in my life and how we need to deal with it. If you have your Bibles this afternoon, would you turn with me to our first text? It's found in Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Here Paul says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, what's the next word do your Bible say? Contrary. These are contrary to one another. What kind of a picture comes into your mind when you think of somebody being contrary to you? Sort of rubbing the wrong way against you in an opposite direction. This conflict has been going on, may I suggest, since the fall of man. God has placed within every child of Adam and Eve a supernatural renewing power that creates, what did we say? Conflict. Conflict. Very important. This is the grace of God. This is the enmity that God puts within our life. He puts within us a hatred against evil. He puts within us a conflict. A battle is now waged as a result of what God has placed within our heart. For years, I've held on to two basic beliefs, and perhaps you may even be holding on to one or two of these yourself this afternoon. One of my beliefs was that if I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I would somehow miraculously be changed and would not have to contend anymore with personal conflicts. Now, that's kind of the text we read last night from the old King James Version, right? Remember that from Corinthians, our opening text, where the King James said that we're changed? And then we read from the New King James, which says we are being changed. There's a difference there, isn't there, Ken? Very, very definite difference there. And so, in my mind, one of the thoughts that I had, one of the beliefs that I held on to for a long time was that if I accept Jesus Christ, something ought to happen. Now, it should. But what I was interpreting should happen is that from now on, I ought to have instantaneous victory over all sin. Should just be there. Well, obviously, I didn't understand some things because I didn't find instantaneous victory when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It didn't just happen, is what I'm saying. Have you noticed that in your life? Yes? Just kind of nod your head occasionally, keep you awake, and helps me to realize that you're with me, okay? It didn't happen. The conflicts continued, even in my so-called new life, and thus, as a result, I became frustrated and felt that perhaps I had really not been what? Converted or born again. Absolutely. So, what did I do? I gave up for a while, just like perhaps you have. But sooner or later, I was back again, trying harder next time. And then we went through this cycle again and again and again. And you get frustrated. The other belief that I also held probably came about as a result of my former experience in Christian frustration. Realizing that the conflicts and struggles in my own life hadn't gone away, I thought that perhaps my old nature just needed more time to change. And thus it was that I tried to be more patient with myself. Be nice to yourself. Well, that's a good philosophy. But no matter how nice I was, I knew how bad I was. And it wouldn't go away. So, while I kept trusting in Jesus to somehow bring about the change, I continued to study my Bible, pray, go to church, return tithes and offerings, and be a nice boy. But the war never ended. I even came to the point where I wondered if I had committed the unpardonable sin. Where is this power of this Holy Spirit? Maybe He left me. Because I just didn't seem to have victory in my life. My old thoughts, my old feelings were still there. Tucked away in my mind, somewhere back there, they were there. And every now and then, guess what had happened? They'd come out and mock me. Does that sound familiar? What was my problem? What was conversion about anyway? And what were we to expect with this new birth that I heard so many of my friends talk about? If you've ever asked yourself any of these questions, and obviously you have by your own nodding of the head and comments. If you've struggled with these frustrations, then I have some good news for you. Let's take a look at God's Word this afternoon and put these frustrations to death once and for all. What do you say? Just bury them. We can do that, but we need to take a look at God's Word. Let's take a look, first of all, at our first text, Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7. Here Paul gives us a profound truth. He tells us that the carnal mind is what? Enmity or hostile, we've learned that word, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither what? In other words, my carnal mind could never be subject to the will of God. Even though I wanted to do what was right, I couldn't do it. Even though I desired to do what was right, I couldn't do it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It almost sounds like what Paul went through, doesn't it? In other words, the carnal mind or the natural mind cannot keep the law of God. In fact, he has no desire to keep it. And yet there was something inside of me somewhere that wanted it. What do you suppose it was from what we've learned so far? It was God's grace. It was that divine supernatural gift of enmity that God had placed within me that is creating what? Creating conflict. And so I find a struggle going on inside of me. And I say, I want to have this peace. I want to have victory. But I don't seem to have it in my life. But I certainly had the conflict. And I struggled in every way that I knew how to find the peace. And then I find from the Apostle Paul that man, you and me, our carnal man, he no longer even has the desire to keep the law of God. In fact, it's impossible for the human, fallen, sinful man to ever reflect the image of God in his present condition. This is why Jesus said, ye must be what? Born again. Now, folks, that's more than just a term. There is something we're going to discover this afternoon that really happens in your life. And that's what I've been looking for all my life in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I've been looking for something to happen. Lord, please, give me the power. The power was already there. I just didn't understand how it all worked, how it fit together, and what my responsibility was. And that's why I'm privileged this afternoon to share with you what I have learned and what I'm learning. And I appreciate your willingness to hold on here this afternoon and let's learn together. I'd like for you to notice Desire of Ages 172. Write it down in your little book. Very important point. 172, Desire of Ages. If you don't have that book, you need to get a hold of it. April, that would be an excellent book for you to get a hold of. See if Kathy will buy you one. She's really a friend. She'll do it, all right? Get a hold of that little book, Desire of Ages. Beautiful book. Here we are, reading 172. This is what it says. The Christian's life, that was my life. See, the Christian's life. The Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old. Well, that was one of my mistakes. I was thinking that once I accepted Adventism, I would be now a member of the Gladventist Church. But I discovered, as one of my friends says, I became a member of the Sadventist Church. Because it didn't quite work the way I thought it was going to work. Just changing into Seventh-day Adventism doesn't really change you. You can put a name on a book, but it doesn't change you. Have you noticed that? And I was looking for something to happen. And it says that this Christian's life is not a modification or an improvement of the old. Well, what is it? Ah, she says it is a transformation of nature. Well, now how do I go about transforming my nature? She tells us very simply, there is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only, and here it was, only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it didn't matter how much I worked to achieve this transformation of nature. I could go to church from now on until Jesus came, and all the Friday night programs, and all of the afternoon programs, and I could be a good Christian, never be transformed. Because I can't transform myself. It has to come from outside. It has to come when the Holy Spirit is invited into my life. Then He transforms me. That was our opening text in Corinthians again. See, we are being changed into His likeness. By whom? The Holy Spirit who works out that salvation in me. Today we're going to find out what our part is in relationship to that because we definitely have a part to play. Now, let's see if we can summarize what we've said so far. When you and I were born with a natural bent towards sinning. Do you agree with that? How soon does it come? Immediately. You even come out crying, most of us, right? We liked it where we were. Why didn't you leave me where I was? I don't like these bright lights, right? Well, I don't know what you were thinking back then. I'm not even sure you were. But from the very beginning, We are born with a natural bent towards sinning, which we recognize. We're born with the seeds of selfishness already implanted in our hearts. Would you agree with that? It's already there. In other words, we're born, do I dare run a risk here of being called a heretic? I've been called worse. So let me run a little risk, and I'll say that, let me see if we can agree on this. You and I were born lost. This is why Jesus placed within the seeds of Adam, or within his children, a desire to be saved. A desire to turn away from our natural bent towards sin. If we were not born lost, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to have saved us, would he? Notice how Paul puts it in Romans 5:18. Romans 5, verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Notice how Paul puts it. He says, by the offense of one Adam, judgment came upon how many men? All men to condemnation. But notice the good news. Even so, by the righteousness of one, whom we refer to the second Adam, or Jesus, the free gift came upon how many men? Upon all men unto justification of life. So we have good news and bad news. The bad news is that you and I were born lost. The good news is that Jesus was born to save us from being lost. Now that's good news. Your question of mine this afternoon is, well then how does it all happen? How does it take place? Because we certainly want to move from death to life, don't we? Don't we? Talk to me, that's all right. I just want to make sure you want to move in the same direction I do. Let's move together, all right? What does Paul say then? Adam's offense. Let me ask it again. What does Paul say came to every one of us as a result of Adam's offense? Death or condemnation. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, what comes to all men? Life or justification. It's a gift whereby man could be accounted righteous and no longer be under the charge of condemnation. Notice I said he is accounted righteous. From God's Amazing Grace, page 66. God's Amazing Grace, page 66. I don't know if you have that. That's a little morning watch book. It's out of print now, but if you happen to have access to it, it's a beautiful little book. Amazing Grace, page 66. We read how Jesus becomes our justifier and greatest gift. In order to be just, we're told, and yet the justifier of the sinner, he the Father laid the punishment of sin upon his only begotten Son. For Christ's sake, he pardons those who fear him. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son, in whom they believe. In this way only can God take pleasure in any of us. End quote. Thus it is that Jesus becomes our second Adam, or the way of escape for all who want to be changed. Remember Jesus saying that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way. He is the way of our escape. You cannot escape from your natural bent towards sinning. Can't do it. Unless you find Jesus. And he is the way that enables us to escape from that death. And he accounts us as righteous and moving the other direction once we exercise our right and accept him, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, how it actually happens. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verses 6 and 7, what he had to do. And may I suggest, we also must do the same? Notice I'm emphasizing some special words here. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus said, is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is? Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. When you and I were born into this world, we were born of Which? Flesh or the Spirit? We're born of the flesh. David put it like this in Psalm 51:5. He simply said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's Psalm 51:5. When we are born, or were born, we are not born naturally of the Spirit. The big question then comes to you and me this afternoon is, when are we born of the Spirit? When does that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When are we born of the Spirit? That's what we need. May I suggest, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that's when it happens? Did I say first? I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, or I heard creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things. But you and I haven't always found that in our life. And that's why we've struggled over some of these things. Where is this power? Where is this victory? Why do I keep falling all the time? In other words, looking at what Paul said, he says that the old man or the flesh passes away. Catch that phrase. Passes away. Or dies is another word for it. And a new man arises, which is born of the Spirit. There is a new creation. We now have man united with Christ. Who is the new man? May I suggest that our new man is Christ in us. He is the new man. In Christ there is no death. There is only life, for He is the essence of life. And when we are in Christ, we then are in Him, which is to have eternal life. Now, those are nice terms, but we need to come to grips with those terms. What does it mean to be in Christ, and how does Christ really come into us? How is this new creation really developed? Hold on, because we'll discover it. And it's given to us in the Word of God and also illuminated through the writings of Ellen White. When this new birth takes place, what can we expect? What will happen to our old natures? Will they disappear? Listen to how inspiration explains it. I'm reading from Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans seems to have the keys to some of these insights. Again, the question, and then we're going to find the answer. What can we expect will happen to our old natures when we are born again? Romans 6, 6, New King James. Knowing that our old man was crucified with Jesus, or him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That's the New King James. The Old King James says, destroyed. You see it there? The New King James is a better translation again on this word. Rendered inoperative. It's not destroyed. It's not gone. And that's where I found some real problems. Because when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, why is it I'm constantly tempted? And why is it that those old thoughts are coming back again? Lord, I thought I was converted. Now, if I hold on to the King James Version, I reach a point where it says, suddenly you're changed. And I said, well, I'm changed. What? It doesn't seem like I'm changed. I mean, I'm trying. And then I wondered if I was really even born again. But when I read the New King James, it just gives two little words that suddenly, whew, thank you, Jesus. I understand a little more. It says that the old man is crucified. It says that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Oh, does that have a new little insight? This verse then is a key which helps us to understand that even in the born-again Christian, the old man will constantly seek to regain control through a resurrection, if you please, of himself. Does that make sense what I've said so far? The New King James is translated in such a way that it sounds like, or the old King James, I should say, is translated in such a way that it sounds like our old natures are destroyed, done away with when we're born again. But folks, I found that this is not the case. The New King James, again, I'm going to repeat it, translates this verse, I believe, the way Paul intended that it should be. That when a man is born again, his old nature is simply rendered powerless or inoperative. I like the way my brother Steve Wallace, Elder Stephen Wallace, put it. He had a neat little phrase, and I want to share it with you because it's worth repeating. He says, even though our old man remains, he no longer reigns. Do you like that? That's a classic little phrase. Even though the old man remains, he's still there. He's tucked away. He's buried. The casket lid is over him. Even though he still remains, he no longer reigns. Why? Because God now has come in, and God is the one that has given me victory over that old nature. All right? Let's move along. In other words, God now provides his new creation with the ability to bring his lower nature under the control of his higher nature once again. So what we lost way back there with Adam and Eve, through the power of Jesus Christ, we can have it regained today. But this control on man's part can only be maintained by a constant connection of humanity with guess whom? Divinity or Christ. As long as we choose to walk in the Spirit, the flesh has no power over us. Who did I say has to choose? We do the choosing. Here is a statement that makes this relationship very clear. Acts of the Apostles 4:76. Acts of the Apostles 4:76 and 4:77. But because this experience of the new birth is ours, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands, content with that which has been accomplished for him. See, that was my first problem. Lord, I thought you've done this to me now, but I keep having these problems. Very explicit, isn't it? The new born again Christian is not to fold his hands, content that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual warfare or kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. And when I read that, I praised the Lord. I said, thank you, Jesus. Now I know why I'm constantly being harassed. Yes. Acts of the Apostles 146, 147. It says, because this experience, the new birth, is ours, the Christian is not therefore to fold his hands, content with that which has been accomplished for him. He who has determined to enter the spiritual kingdom will find that all the powers and passions of unregenerate nature, backed by the forces of the kingdom of darkness, are arrayed against him. Reading on, she says, each day. How often is that? Does that ring a bell with what Paul did? Each day? Each day he must renew his consecration. Each day do battle with evil, old habits, hereditary tendencies to wrong will strive for the mastery. And against these he is to be ever on guard, striving in Christ's strength for the victory. Does that make sense? This is exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians 5:16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Same thing Paul is saying there. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, does that sound like an experience you've been having or have had sometime in your life? Beloved, it fits my experience right to the T, they say. And I was so grateful when I understood that I have a part to play. But by myself, it doesn't matter how hard I struggle, I'll never win unless I accept the power that God has placed within my life. We have to work together. God can't do it by Himself, and we can't do it by ourselves. But when we work together, we accomplish it through His power. Does that make sense? Paul goes on to list the works of the old nature, or the list of the old flesh, there in Galatians. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you read that list, it goes on, and it almost includes some of us. You notice that, Mary? It includes most of us. All of us. And it kind of hurts, because especially when we say, well, we're Christians and we've accepted Jesus, whatever that means, as our personal Savior, and yet we're still inundated with these thoughts that seem to bombard us from nowhere. They come to our mind, and then we begin to question, am I really converted? How come my mind has these thoughts? How do I deal with those thoughts? And you begin to question whether you've really been born again. And then you begin to compare yourself with one another in the church, and you begin to wonder even if the elders in the local church struggle with the same things you struggle. And then you look at your beloved pastor and you say, oh, I'm so glad somebody in this world is a saint. Certainly he must be, till you see him on a board some night and he loses it. Then you say, now there's no hope for anybody. Well, beloved, there is hope for every one of us. Every one of us can be victorious. Even though we are bombarded by that old humanity, even though he is struggling to come into the position of reigning, he doesn't have to reign again in our life. He can remain until Jesus comes, and he will. But he never has to reign again in our life by God's grace. Isn't that thrilling? Hope you'll stay by here, and we're almost done, and we'll go into another one which will tell us how to deal with that old man and to keep him down there and not up here. We want to know that. Very important. But let's end on a good note on this particular session, okay? That is the fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into our life, Galatians there finishes off in chapter 5. He tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are all about. This is the new nature. This is the new man now. This is his new experience. He walks now in the Spirit with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't that be nice to have all those things? Do you know that you can have all those things? And we can have it every day. Every moment of every day. Because Jesus makes it possible. And he offers it to you and me in exchange for what we've been dragging along with us, the old man. We need to bury him, and we need to marry Jesus. Amen. If we will live, Paul concludes, if we will live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's choose, with the help of God, to have just such an experience in our lives every moment of every day. What do you say? We can do it by God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time we've had together. just another insight into the struggle that's going on in our lives, helping us to lift that veil so that we can discern the deep things of God. We thank you for that this afternoon. We thank you for the insight you've given us. But Father, we sense that we're not through yet. There's still some missing parts that we've got to see this afternoon. And I just pray as we enter the next session in a few moments that we will be able to continue to see exactly what you would have us to do in relationship to your Holy Spirit so that we might be more than conquerors through you. So Father, please keep us alert this afternoon and bless us now, I pray, as once again we dedicate our lives to you, that you can teach us your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International copyright 1992, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit duplication in any form. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.